Open your Bibles, Psalm chapter 56, Psalm chapter 56. I had you open your Bibles to Psalm 56, but it's a little bit of a head fake. So before I read Psalm 56, if you want to keep your finger in your Bible, but if you're using a phone, this is one of the limitations of technology, just so you know. You cannot have two references open at once. You can. Okay, that's great. So the phones that I have can't. Okay, but now you can. Can you really? Okay, I'm happy for you, but I'll tell you this. You don't know what side of the page it's on, and you need to get to know your Bibles. I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel 21, and we're going to get the backstory to Psalm chapter 56. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'll turn there as well, even though I have it in my notes. And just so you know, when you find the first and seconds in the Old Testament, it's alphabetical opposite. So, you know, SKC. So that's, you'll remember that. But 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you remember, we had the story of Doeg. Remember, David came from the wilderness and he was famished, and he had come in 1 Samuel chapter 21 to Ahimelech, the priest, and he wanted some food, and Ahimelech gave him of the showbread. It was the showbread he was removing and then putting fresh showbread, but that was intended for the priest and not intended for the common people. Jesus actually, you know, validated that that wasn't an abuse or a misuse of holy things, and because there was a need. There was a need. And then if you remember, Ahimelech then also gave David, said, do you have any weapons here? And Ahimelech gave David the sword of Goliath. And then Doeg saw all this happening. And then when Saul, in his paranoia, was asking, is there anybody loyal to me? Is anybody here going to stand up for me? Then Doeg ratted and he misrepresented the situation. Because Ahimelech, David, if you ask me, it looks like David didn't give Ahimelech the full story either. So Ahimelech, he told him that the king sent me on an errand. And, you know, I want to get up to heaven, I want to find out all this. It looks like David lied. And so, you know, that's wrong. And God's so merciful to us, but never justified doing wrong. So I think David's lie actually played into Ahimelech not making a decision with full information. And we trust the Lord in all these things. Then when Doeg ratted on Ahimelech, Saul goes and confronts Ahimelech, and then he asked for his men to kill Ahimelech, and I think it was 72 priests. And nobody would. Praise the Lord, somebody stood up for what's right. That was really kind of a death penalty, kind of with the way Saul's rage. And then Doeg did, and he slaughtered all 72. And then David wrote, I think it was Psalm 53, related to that story. And it'll help you understand this. Well, right after David gets Goliath's sword, we run into 1 Samuel 21:10. So David gets the sword from Ahimelech, and David's on the run. David's on the run from Saul, and he's constantly on the run. And this is going to lead into Psalm 56. Let's read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. In fact, I'll read verse 1 from chapter 22. 1 Samuel 21:10 says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul." Now he has Goliath's sword, but David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?" Yes, they did sing that. "And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands." He acts like a crazy guy, right? Who is it that, it's my niece's husband who works in an insane asylum up in Wisconsin, and the stories he has, right? But David then, he feigned himself, he faked it, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and he began to scratch or scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let spittle fall down upon his beard, so he was like foaming at the mouth. you know, to make it look like he's cuckoo, right? Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see this man, the man is mad, he's nuts. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? And this fellow come into my house? Now, 22 verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, let me give you a little bit more of the backstory. I believe this is what Psalm 56 is referring to. But I want to tell you, I don't think Achish was the one that was trying to destroy David. If you know, if you continued in 1 Samuel, Achish becomes somewhat of an ally of David, to the chagrin of the rest of the Philistines. I think one of the keys here, do you see this in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 21? It says, and the servants of Achish. So I think what they were doing is they were threatened. They were not comfortable with this Hebrew in their midst, this mighty warrior in their midst that decapitated their greatest warrior, Goliath. And they didn't want David in there, and they were wanting to get David in trouble. And so they bring David before Achish. And David heard them rehearsing. Didn't they sing, Saul hath killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David's like, oh no, I'm in trouble. And so then he acts like he's crazy. And then Achish dismisses him and he escapes. I think that's what leads into Psalm 56. And it's not my original thought. There's a number that would agree with that as well. But I tell you this, as you're reading 1 Samuel, continue to read 1 Samuel, you'll find out it probably wasn't Achish. Achish actually gave him a city, Ziklag, and Achish actually had David along his side in the rear of the battle as they were approaching and going to battle Israel. And then finally he dismissed him because the Philistines were so uncomfortable having David and his 600 men with him as they were going to battle the Israelites. David most likely would have not engaged in battle since he was with the king in the rear of the battle, but he was an ally of Achish. But all the other Philistines, you can imagine the bitterness and the hatred they had, they were after him. And David might have had an ally with the king, Achish, but I think his enemies were below, and they were the servants of Achish, and they were, this attempt was trying to get David eliminated. That's what leads us to Psalm 56. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 56, and we'll see here. Now, with that backstory, I don't think there's anyone that is trying to kill any of us in this room tonight. Now, that maybe there's that case, right? And so, but I want you to understand this, that this psalm, I've titled the message, When Trouble Comes. I want you to read this psalm in the heart. You need to know the backstory. I think the backstory is important to give you the full context of how God moved on David's heart to give us God's eternal word, and God wanted us to have this exact psalm with the backstory, and what a blessing from God. So I think the full context is important, but I think the application would be when you and I have trouble, oh, is there much to learn in Psalm 56? Because if you've lived long enough, you're going to realize this, you're going to have trouble. Some of it, in fact, if you ask me, most of my trouble is self-induced. It's from my own sin, my own foolishness. But then there's times where trouble comes for the glory of God. And we must learn to try to discern what it's for. If there's repentance needed, let's repent. But I also want us to be stable Christians so that we don't... I'm concerned. I'm concerned that if great trouble comes into my life, that I might not respond well. I haven't had a lot of practice with it. And so these psalms are important for me. I want to mentally go through, how will I respond when trouble comes? I think I've talked this before. Every man in this room that has people in his household that he is responsible to protect, you've gone through some scenario in your mind, maybe you haven't, and you've thought, what would I do if somebody breaks into my house? I would say, Deb, go see who's there. But we've all thought of what we would do because we are responsible to protect our families, and I think that's good. You know, I've encouraged every man in this room, you ought to make sure that you're probably going to die before your wives, that you take care of your families, and you ought to think about those things ahead of time. Well, I think we ought to think about things in spiritual terms of how will I respond when difficulty comes. I don't want to be one of those Christians. And we need to love those people that utterly fail in those situations. We ought not to look down on them because it might be us one day. We ought to love people. We ought to be a place of healing, a place of refuge. But I want to learn because the Bible gave us all of these examples and samples for us so that we don't have to learn by the school of hard knocks. And I want to learn by their hard knocks and their struggles so that by God's grace we might honor and glorify Him. What a great psalm. You're going to love this psalm. So why don't I just shut up and let's read it. Psalm 56, verse 1 says this, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." He's talking about people that are after him in this situation we just read. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They, the bad guys, gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." David asked this question, "Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God." Verse 8. "Thou tellest," or "thou countest," or "thou knowest." Thou tellest my wandering. So David's talking here. When I first was reading this, I was thinking, is he talking about David's sinful wanderings? I think in this context, he's talking about David's wanderings as he's running from Saul. That's what I think. There could be an argument either way that could relate back to David asking for mercy. But I think when he says, "Thou tellest my wanderings," he's saying, "Lord, you know how much I'm trying to avoid trouble. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Verse 8 we'll have a good time with. Verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Again, title of the message is When Trouble Comes. In case I'll probably say it 100 times, but I just want to make sure. I love this psalm for so many reasons. Typically, when I see the word "I" in Scripture, it's a negative. Because it's not about me. But this is a good "I" chapter, where David is reciting in his mind all the things that he can have confidence. "I will trust the Lord." He's rehearsing that. "I will." I mean, let's just look at him just for fun. Look at verse 3. He says, "I will trust in thee." Verse 4. "I will praise his word. I have put my in God whom I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Then you drop down and he says, "This I know," in verse 9, "for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. I will render praises unto thee." And he's rehearsing these. Remember, we've talked about this before. I think it was Psalm 51, where the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Again, no one's born an atheist. Every person that's an atheist, they've rehearsed that in their heart. "There is no God, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God," and they've talked themselves into it. I've recently talked to somebody, we all know a liar, you know, that's why I tell all the kids, don't practice lying, because you're going to have a tough time stopping when you're an adult and everybody knows who the liars are and who you can't trust. The liars don't seem to know that everybody knows, but don't be a liar, right? Many people, you know this, you know liars ultimately end up believing their lies because they say them so much. You're like, you know that's absolutely not true, but they've convinced themselves that what isn't true is true. They lie to themselves. Here's what I want to tell you is this, and just be careful that you don't over take what I'm about to say. But I want to tell you this. We need to rehearse truth. I love this where it says this. It says, he says, for God is for me. You know what you can do? God is for me. Who can be against me? I will trust in the Lord. You know, when trouble comes, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in His Word. And you rehearse that. And I'll tell you this, what you need to do all the time is say, God, by your grace, I will. But I'll tell you this, God, I want to. I want to trust in you. I want to trust in your word. I want to have confidence in you because you're the only one that I should have confidence in. And I believe David's rehearsing this in his own heart so that he will be strong and he will honor the Lord. I want you to know this, when you're having trouble and you don't know what to do, rehearse what you know is true. Just say this. You know, I know God loves me. I know He saved me. That wasn't an accident that He saved me. And then just begin to rehearse. I remember God doing this. Oh, what a great God. And I will tell you, we're going to see some things here. And so let's just begin in verse 1. I want you to see a few things when trouble comes. It's understand our need for mercy. Now, this is a shocker. I just love this, though. It's so truthful. He says in verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. When David cries out to God, and you and I have to really work on this. Do we go to God within a demanding spirit? I want to tell you, for God to do anything for us, it is always mercy. Because we never deserve it. And it can be grace as well. So I know some of you guys are going like, where's grace? It can be undeserved, but it's never deserved. You follow me? We need mercy, we need grace. Right? So he's saying, oh God, be merciful unto me. Don't give me what I deserve. And he is in a difficult spot. You got to understand, this is the man that was anointed to be king. And he is foaming at the mouth, spittle running down his beard, and he's scratching on the doors so they think he's nuts, and he was a pretty good actor. They believed him. I'm thinking, that's amazing that he was that good. That he actually convinced the king that this guy's nuts. Get him out of here. And then later he becomes a friend and an ally. But I want you to understand this. When we go to the Lord, I want you to be conscious of this. How good God is. His mercy is plenteous, it says in the Psalms. Be encouraged with that, but we need His mercy. If we get what we deserve, that won't be good. We need His grace. And so remember this. Let's ask the Lord to help our spirit temper our attitude that when we go to Him, that we don't go to Him in a demanding position. And I'll tell you this, when trouble comes, we get a little bit demanding, don't we? And what we have to ask the Lord is, Lord, you know, there's a sense of urgency. I need you now. I don't deserve it. You know, but I love David. Be merciful unto me, O God. And he said, understand our frailty. I just want you to look at verse 2, 5 and 6. Look at verse 2. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Look at verse 2. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Most High. Drop down to verse 5. He says, every day they wrest my words. They're going to take his words and twist them against him. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Understand this. David didn't count on his strength, didn't count on his mighty men to defend him. He understood this, we are frail. We've got to be careful. I think we ought to plan, men, how we will protect our families, but we always have to remember, it's the Lord that we need. I think we ought to have a plan. We ought to plan how we will, from a human perspective, protect our families, but always recognize this, I can do nothing without Him. You know, I want you to just be comfortable with this. Not one person in this room would be alive if God was not conscious of you. If God didn't protect you this very instant, the devil would destroy you. He has to get permission from God. He knows the hairs on your head. And so I want you to know this, is that God is aware of you. That's an amazing statement. And so, but we are frail. We are frail. I meet people all the time. If you have no confidence in yourself, I think you are a candidate to be a great servant of the king. And everybody seems to think that's the opposite. They seem to think that if you have confidence that you're a great candidate for the king. I will tell you this, confidence can destroy you if it's in the wrong person. If my confidence is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I come into this pulpit confident in my flesh, I'll fall flat on my face. You may not be able to see it, but I'll know it by the results, and I'll know it personally behind the scenes. We can accomplish nothing without him. Our confidence needs to be all in the Lord. So I just want you to be so comfortable. Are you a zero hero? Well, God has a big sign and says, enlist. You are the perfect candidate because you need the strength of my son. And my son's the only one that can help you. It's a beautiful situation. Now, key things, I love this. How many of you know the Steve Green? I'm aging myself. The Steve Green hymns for children. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. And my voice is even worse. I'm not a great singer anyway. But I will trust in thee. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God whose word I praise. Yeah, see, it's a scripture. I should just remember that, right? And so, but key things to do when we're afraid. I want you to know this. Again, we've talked this because the psalm deals with this. I do love this. I'm uncomfortable with this. I'm uncomfortable admitting that I'm afraid. It's just not a manly thing, right? I grew up in the era that said, real men don't cry. Now, I think some men cry too much today, just to be honest. But I think it's okay. I think it's okay. No, it's Adam's point to himself. Yeah, stop it, Adam, no. And so, but I'll tell you this. The older I get, the more emotional I get. I almost wanted to play it. I just can't be that. I saw this this ad, and it was a 911 ad, and it was excellent. And it actually, you know, here I am. It actually had me tearing up. It did. Because it had these three examples. Maybe you've seen the video. It was talking about, you know, the person drowning. The water's coming up. And they played the audio. The water's coming up. It's up to my neck now. It's up to my neck. And then you hear the rescue guy come. He goes, we can see you. Can you breathe? And they open the door. We can reach you. And you're like, yay! It's a commercial for 911. And I was emotional about that commercial. And I thought, oh, I want to play that. Because lost people don't know they're drowning. They don't know they're headed to hell. I get emotional. And I'll tell you what, I ought to get emotional. Life's a big deal. But it's when we're afraid, what should we do? And he says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's this, first thing is trust in God. And he says it in verse 3, and I want you to drop down in verse 11. He said, in God have I put my trust. You know, diversification, you know the word. If you're going to invest financially, you shouldn't put all your money into one thing. Now, you might feel great about it if it works really well, but usually that doesn't last forever. And so, you know, I mean, you know, Bitcoin's the rage. And I'll tell you, if there is the most gambling scenario is for you to invest in any Bitcoin thing. I'll just tell you this, you aren't smart enough, and neither is anybody else to know which Bitcoin is going to be successful. I would tell you this, my advice, just from the pulpit, I give you some free advice, stay away from all Bitcoin. I know some of them are going to be really big. There's thousands of them. Which one is going to be the next one? You don't know. Don't gamble. But here's my point. Don't put all your money in one basket. But I'll tell you this. Put all your money in one basket spiritually, and that's God. I just want you to remember this. It's when trouble comes. And I don't know of a scenario when the enemy's outside my door or the enemy surrounded me like David had. There were people within that were trying to get him. He said, when I am afraid, I will trust in God. Simple truth. Every one of us can feel fear come upon us. Anxiety, anxiousness, worry, fretting. We're going to talk about that more next Sunday morning. But we can feel that coming upon us. Simple truth. I believe in getting oxygen to your prefrontal cortex, right? So you can think, right? I'm a big believer. Get some oxygen. I do oxygen exercises when I get nervous and afraid. Right? Because I want to think right. But I'll tell you this, when I want to think right, then it's like this. Okay. Okay, God's still on the throne. God cares for me. I'm going to trust you in this. I have no idea what's going to happen here, but I know I can trust you. Just trust the Lord. Second thing I want you to see, you got to love this. I love the Bible because you accuse me of making this stuff up. He says, look at verse 4, in God I will praise his word. Now look down at verse 10. He says the same thing. He says, in God will I praise his word. And so these are some things to do when we're afraid. Trust in the Lord and then praise him for his word. So I want to tell you this is important too. That's not just saying I'm going to praise him for his word, but utilize his word when you're afraid. You may think I'm a broken record with that. I don't have a lot of advice to say. So if you bring some troubles with me, I'd say, bury yourself in the word of God. I said that tonight. I said, how many hours are you working a week? 40. I said, so probably not the time to bury yourself in the word of God. You might be able to meditate on it. Might be able to chew on it a little bit. But you got to do your job. You know, see if you can, you know, make it as eternal as possible. But I said, what are you going to do with the other hours? I said, when you're afraid, you need to bury yourself in the word of God. Wrestle with the word of God until God meets with you. Get in the presence of the Lord. I will praise him for his word. Right? He says, I will praise his word. I want to tell you this. We are so blessed. They didn't have Bibles in every household. But David still understood this. He understood, oh, what a blessing to have this book. This is what divides opinion from what God thinks. You and I have a lot of opinions about spiritual things. If it doesn't match this book, it's not worth anything. So this book is what matters. When I'm afraid, I will trust in him, and I will praise his word. I didn't put this, but I would add this. I would add this as a next point. If you want a next point, look at verse 4. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I want you to drop down to verse 11. It matches this as well. I don't know how this didn't get in my notes, but he says this. Verse 11, I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. He repeats that twice. And so this is always important. It's getting us back to, okay. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I have a Bible. The beautiful thing is, you probably have a Bible everywhere you go because you have a phone, right? That's the thing. I was like, I don't ever carry my phone with me to the pulpit. But you have a phone with you that'll have a Bible on it. If you don't have a Bible app, you need to get Takarta, Bible by Takarta. It's free. And so, but it's this. Okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to praise him for his word. And I'm not going to worry about man. He says this, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He says in verse 11, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Imagine you're faced with some situation at work. You've got a jerk boss. Or just a boss that's a bit flighty, a bit, goes into rage, and you're the choice of the day. What you need to do is you need to go back and you say, okay, I need to do this. I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. Because I'll tell you this, if you fear losing your job, then you might do something that'll dishonor God. You know, if you've done something wrong, then apologize and say, I was wrong, and accept the consequences for whatever is that. But I want to tell you this, when we fear what man can do to us, we might make decisions that'll take care of us, but dishonor God. So what we need to do is, I will trust in God, I have his Bible, I will praise him for his Bible, and I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. Because you know this, you can't do anything to me, you can't do anything to me, you can't do anything to me, unless God says you can. That doesn't justify foolishness. I'm not talking about that. I'm just telling you this. We can rest in that. Now, there's a few things that we should remember. Look, if you will, down to verse 7. We've talked verses 5 and 6 about how that's men coming after us, our frailty. We talked about that earlier. But look at verse 7, some things we should remember. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Here's what we got to understand. God will deal with the enemy. You don't need to, and I don't need to. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't need to deal with the enemy. I think I told you, if I didn't, I'll remember the gentleman I connected with He had never responded. I don't know if I've told you that from the pulpit. Have I told you that he did respond from the pulpit? So it was this Indian man that many years ago, I was a mean-spirited, very derogatory toward him. Didn't cuss or anything like that, but said some terrible things. Whether they're true or not, you see, it was unchristian. It was wrong, and I had never asked him to forgive me, so I sent him a long note in LinkedIn, and he finally responded. Now, he's a Hindu, so he was very kind and gracious, and he received my apology, and he said, "You've given me some great things to think about, particularly at this time," and I was encouraged when I was reading this, with the birth of Jesus. "I will consider this as well as all my other religions that I consider." And I'm like, but I want to tell you this is, I was wrong. God will deal with the enemy. This guy was a jerk. I could go into it. I was wrong. But I want to tell you this, God will deal with the enemy. Do you have enemies? Put them in the hands of the Lord. Now, David was clear. I think we got to put it in the context when he says, "In thine anger cast down the people, O God." These Philistines, they were the enemies of God. They hated God. They hated everything to do with the God of Israel. They had multiple gods that they worshipped. And David's asking for God to destroy God's enemies. We have to be careful that we don't justify this. I will tell you, I'm not comfortable asking for God to destroy any of my enemies. I will tell you this. I know this. I can tell you this confidently. God would want you to pray for their salvation. So versus casting them down, and I know you're going to see that a lot in the Psalms. And I sometimes just say, okay, wow, I'm not, it's real. David said that. But here's what we need to do. Put your enemies in the hands of the Lord. You don't have to take care of them. That's freeing to me. Just leave them alone. I think maybe I didn't. When we went to, I shouldn't, just ignore your enemies, right? I'll tell you a quick story sometimes because you guys are looking sleepy tonight. I'll tell you the story. When we flew to St. Thomas this past vacation, did I tell you the altercation? It was horrible that we had in Fort Lauderdale. It was horrible. So I did something stupid, and I knew when I did something stupid, it was dumb, right? So my wife's always paranoid about her phone, like, not having charged. Is it 97%? Is it 97%? You know, she's not like that, but whatever it is, she's always worried that her phone's going to go dead. I'm like, maybe we need to get you a new phone. It's like, she's always wanted to charge her phone, but maybe her phone doesn't have a good battery. I need to take care of my wife better. But she's always wanted to charge it, you know, so we're going through the airport, and she's plugging it in, so... I don't care about my phone being charged, and my phone holds charge pretty well, right? But I take ownership for everything I do. Dumb. So she plugged hers in. She goes, "Would you like to plug yours in too?" And I go, "Yeah, I don't, sure, fine." So plugged mine in, but what happened was both of ours wouldn't fit in the plug. So when I plugged mine in, hers came out. So you plugged in, and hers mine came out. But so then she said, "Oh no, mine's at 98. I think I can handle it." And so she let me charge mine, and so. I know you're going to say this is crazy. So then somebody, I knew I made a mistake. Somebody came and plugged theirs in by me, and mine came out. I know. You know what I should have done? Been at the original point that I was. I don't really need my phone charged. I don't care. What did I do? And I knew this was a mistake right when I did it. I think it was the Holy Spirit that said, "Don't do that." And so I unplugged theirs, and I plugged mine in. It was a mistake. I mean that it was... The next thing I heard, it was this woman, and she's starting to yell at the top of her lungs, "Did you unplug my phone?" And I'm like, man, I made a huge mistake. I mean, right away, I was like, I made a mistake, and I tried to make it right. And so I unplugged mine and plugged her back in. "Did you touch my phone again?" And I said, again, another mistake, right? And so, I mean, she went on, and it was a scene. I'll guarantee I'm on YouTube somewhere, because people are like, "This is going to be good." You know, and they're all videoing it. And so I immediately, I mean, and she's just, oh, it's just, she said all kinds of things, right? And then I realized she's on the same plane as me, right? And I was like, oh, there's more to it, but I'll just, so my point is, you know what I did? I didn't turn around. I didn't respond to her anymore. I just faced forward, and I had to put it in the Lord's hands. Then she gets her boyfriend. He wasn't that engaged. He was just doing this for the show. So he comes up, and he's behind me, right? And my wife is trying to say things, and I'm like, quiet, you know. And she's like trying to, you know, tell them. Deb's worried about who's right and who's wrong, and I go, it doesn't matter, quiet. And so then I put a muzzle on her. And so my wife's worried about who's right and who's wrong, quiet. And so here's my point. It was crazy, right? He comes behind me, and he is just barking. And I could tell his barking was, am I done yet? So he was not that engaged, because I wasn't going to give him fuel for the fire. My point is this. I caused the problem. I created an enemy there, mistake, foolishness of my part. I knew it when I unplugged it. I said, I shouldn't do this. But I did it anyway. And then I will tell you this. What I did is I remember thinking this thing, Lord, I deserve everything that's going to happen. I need you to bail me out. And I just thought, I'm not going to do anything. And the Lord protected us. Simple little example, but now you're awake again. And we find ourselves in foolish circumstances. That's a minor, right? There's a rest of the story that I won't go into. It's funny, but how many times I ran into these people? It's like, but when you have an enemy, put it in the Lord's hands. Put it in the Lord's hands. And sometimes you created them. I did. I was the fool. Let me show you just some more things. I want to show you, look at verse 8. This is important. Look at verse 8. He says, and so the thought here is he isn't ignoring us. David's saying this, thou tellest, you count my wonders. You know what I've been doing. He says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now, just for sake of time, I won't go into a great detail. Revelation 5:8 is the closest thing that matches this here. Just listen to Revelation 5:8. You can write it down and go study it later. It says this in Revelation 5:8, which you've heard it many times as we've done our He is Worthy song. It says this, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. These golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. It does seem to indicate that prayers are in bottles. And David says, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? I don't know what all that means. But here's what I do. I do understand. Jesus said this. He'll say this when we get to Matthew 12. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And David's like, you know, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And David is just reassuring himself. He says, you know my wanderings, and it's important for you to know this. God's not ignoring you. Don't you put yourself in some box and say, I'm not important. It's too much focus on us in the first place, right? I just want you to remember this. He knows our wanderings. He knows our tears. He knows our struggles. And yes, he will take care of us. I want you to see verse 9. God will hear our prayers. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. God will hear our prayers. And David, this is normal in the Psalms. David starts out so depressing in most Psalms. It's like, whoa, man, that's depressing. And then he gets this momentum. Can you feel the momentum? He says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. He doesn't say, then might my enemies turn back. Then shall my enemies turn back. This I know. How do you know that? From experience. For God is with me. I will tell you, he knew that with the lion and the bear and Goliath. David said this, when I cry unto thee, you're going to hear me. My enemies will turn back. I want you to have this confidence. I can't tell you how God's going to answer your prayer, but I can tell you this. He wants to hear from you, and he will answer your prayer, yes, no, or wait. If God says no, no is the best answer. That's why we say, thy will be done, thy kingdom come in earth that is in heaven. Because we know this, God's will is better than my will. Jesus even understood that. Equal with the Father, he said, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. It was the agony. The Bible gave us this beautiful, just glimpse of the agony that Christ went through. I want you to see this in verse 9. I mentioned this. God is with us. And then look at verse 12. It's different. Verse 12 is different than when we praise him for his word. It says this, "Thy vows are upon me." God's promises are upon David. "O God, I will render praises unto thee." Praise him. It's different to praise him for his word than just to praise God. David said, "Thy vows are upon me." I want you to remember this. David says this, "My promises are upon me." Stop trying to figure out who the haves and have-nots are in Christianity. If you're born again, that you are a child of the king, you're an heir of the throne, and God cares for you in a way that you and I could never imagine. And we can trust in him, and we should praise him. Again, I will tell you, even when I'm struggling with my voice, I've just determined, and it may be bad, somebody will have to tell me one day, if it's a doctor that would, I'm going to sing. And in my mind, I say, maybe I shouldn't sing. I tried it for a service or two. It's just, one, I don't like hearing you guys sing. I'd rather hear me sing. But it's, I'm going to sing. I don't know if I'll lose my voice one day and then I won't be able to sing with my mouth. I'll sing with my heart. But I'll tell you this, when I'm afraid, I'm going to praise him for this word, for his word, and I'm just going to praise him. I love music. My wife has given me an increased passion for music, not anywhere on her level. Her level is like, you know, out of this world. And I love that. I love that. You know this. You should praise the Lord for the music we have here. And I'm thankful for my wife. She works hard on it. She really does. And our praise team, the best praise team, best group of people I've ever been involved with, because I don't think there's egos here. And I love that. You know what they just do? They just love to sing. They love to be a part of it. If you guys get egos now because of that, then I'll fire you. Not that I have that authority, but just don't. I try to praise people, but just praise him. And then finally, here's what I want. I want you to see this. Verse 13 is my favorite verse in the entire chapter. And it's a big deal verse for us. And if you get verse 13 down, it's worth the price of admission tonight. Verse 13. There was no admission, so free. It's always worth it. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." Well, David's not dead yet. So what's he talking about? Eternal life. Salvation, right? Absolutely. Eternal life. We got that? I think we're all on the same page. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." So here's what we do. We can trust him eternally. He says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Here's the craziest thing about Christianity. I want you to understand this. I've dealt, even before I was a pastor, I deal with doubting Thomases all the time. And I look in the mirror to a doubting Thomas many mornings. And here's the thing. Are you counting on Jesus for eternal life? Yeah, I was like, remedial training after the service. You're counting on Jesus for eternal life. You trust him for your eternal life. And how long might that be? Forever. We can't even describe what eternal is, right? Can we? We can't even fathom it, right? We can't even imagine it, right? You all think I'm old, some of you, right? No, look at Carl. That's old.
Amen.
Just kidding. But I want to tell you this. Neither Carl and I are old compared to eternity. But a vapor, but a shadow. I want you to remember this. What David's saying here, I've trusted you eternally, and I will trust you now. Do you see this? Look at verse 13 again. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" David's saying this. He's reminding himself of this truth. You know what? I've put all my eternal hopes in you. And now I'm not going to trust you for today. Does that make any sense at all? We're counting on him to save us eternally, but we can't trust him for the here and now. I will tell you, when trouble comes, just remember that. It is And I love that we rest in that. But I want you to know this. It's a lot bigger deal to trust in the Lord for your eternal hope than it is today. Trust Him today. If He can save you from death, eternal death, He can take care of you today. When trouble comes, and it probably isn't going to come like it did for David, maybe one day there will be days where Christians are hunted in our country, but it doesn't appear that that's anytime soon, and things can happen fast. But when trouble comes, trust in Him. When trouble comes, the one that saved your soul eternally, He'll take care of you today. He loves you. When trouble comes, let's pray.